Well, good morning, everyone. Sure is nice to be in Manhasset again and to see a lot of you today. Our study with Jonah raises some interesting questions. Sometimes we wonder, does God really have his best interests in our life? Is he really going to bring us freedom and fulfillment, or is he going to somehow take things away from us? Greg Laurie tells a story that I love to hear. He says there was a man who had gotten word from his neighbor. His neighbor says, "I work over at the courthouse, and they were drawing up some papers, and I heard your name, that somebody's going to come out tomorrow and serve papers against you." And he was like, "Well, what for? I'm not sure what's for." Of course, your mind goes immediately to the worst possible thing. They're going to be sued by someone for something. Something a bit terrible is going to happen. So sure enough, the next day, someone comes knocking on the door. He looks out the window. "I'm not opening the door, right?" So he didn't open the door. Next day, they came again. He just stayed upstairs, kind of thing. He refused to do this. He went to such an extreme, they could never find this guy. He actually even changed apartments and moved over to some other place, but they were continuing to do this. This actually went on, Greg says, 14 years. They were trying to serve him papers for 14 years. He was so good at staying out of their feel to be able to find him. Finally, he gets sick. He's got cancer. Ends up in a hospital. Now he can't move. And guess what? He looks out from his hospital bed, and there's the man standing in the doorway, the man who's been at his door for all these years. He's holding the papers. He said, "I'm here." He goes, "Oh, well, go ahead. You can sue me for whatever you want. I'm probably only going to live another couple of weeks. So go ahead, sue me." He said, "Sue you? We're not going to sue you. I've had these papers. I've been trying to deliver them to you because they name you in an inheritance. They want to move $45 million into your account, but we need your signatures to get you to move it into your account." Well, you know, sometimes, you know, we get so confused. Sometimes we think about how, if we really gave our life to Christ, if we really followed God in his ways, would we lose all of our freedom? Would our life become restricted and somehow less than what it could have been if we were able to do our own thing? No. God wants to give us more than we ever dreamed we would have. He wants to give us the freedom that we're looking for. And so don't be running away from him. That leads us to Jonah. He's the running prophet today. He's reluctant, but God's after him. And God's looking for him. And no matter where he goes, God will go to find him with all of these things. You know, last week, Pastor Steve did a great job introducing the book of Jonah to you. It's a very interesting book here in the Old Testament, and you can find it, I think, in the Shelter Rock Bibles, page 925. If you don't know the number, you're going to have trouble finding it, okay? It's buried back there. It's only four chapters long, and Jonah is a story about a man who is a prophet of God. He shows up earlier in 2 Kings. He's a real man with a real place, doing a real work, and something happens in his life. And because God comes and gives him, gives him a new mission. In fact, the way he responds to it kind of sets up the whole book and everything that happens to it. These were the first three verses. Read these with me. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because of its wickedness. Its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord. He headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. That's where we were last week. You know, I guess when God comes and gives you an assignment, it's not always an easy assignment. You know, God didn't say, "Go to Tarshish and tell everyone God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life," right? No. Jonah was supposed to go and tell them that God was going to bring judgment on them and that they were going to be destroyed that way. This isn't one of these easy times where you got to say, well, let's see, Jeremiah 29:11, you know, God wants to freedom and goodness and kindness and wants to fill my life. I guess this is a pretty hard assignment. And Jonah has a hard time responding to all of this. In fact, there's a very simple outline of Jonah. for all of our young people who are here with us today, thanks for being in our service. This is what we want your parents to learn, okay? So can you learn this and make sure that your parents understand this? So all the kids, will you say this with me? Here we go. God said, oh, you got to say it a little louder than that, okay? What is it? God said,
no.
Yes. And so what did Jonah say? Jonah said,
no.
And then God said,
oh.
Oh, is that you have to like turn your head a little bit. It's like when your mother says, when you tell your mother, I'm not going to clean up my room. Your mother goes, oh, I'm not going to eat what's on my plate. Oh, well, she's basically telling you there's more, this story is not over, right? So the whole book of Jonah is about. We're going to read the rest of the first chapter this morning. So if you'd like to join me and follow along, it'll be on the screen. Let's start at verse 4. So then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each one cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up! Call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we won't perish. And then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots and find out who's responsible for this calamity. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them. They asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, well, what should we do to you to make the sea calm for us? Pick me up. Throw me into the sea, he replied, and it'll become calm. And I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. But they couldn't, they could not. And so the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried out to the Lord, Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you've pleased. And then they took Jonah. They threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. This is God's word to us this morning. Let's bow our heads and pray for a second. Lord, we thank you for this story, this account. We believe that it happened in real place and real time with a real person. And all these sailors and everybody else, they witnessed this. And some of us, Lord, we've been in storms like that, some physical storms, some of us in a relational storm, some of us in our own mental struggles and everything else. We know how it feels, the fear that they must have had. We thank you for showing us this story and letting us see that you are right there in the midst of them. So we ask that you teach us this morning. Speak through me. Guard my words. Guard my thoughts. Help my message this morning to be what you would like to say to each one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what a story, huh? I mean, this end of the first chapter is really kind of the action sequence. Part of the Jonah that most of us know about what happened in Jonah. But yet, I hope you can understand what was really going on here. Have you ever been in a plane where you've run into turbulence? You know, I mean, not just a little turbulence, but the turbulence that kind of makes the plane kind of shake. You ever had that feeling where you're kind of feeling like this plane might fall apart, you know? Like everything's going on with all those things. And you know the fear that you're going on. Well, pretty much what we just read, there's a turbulence going out there on that ship, And these guys are literally crying out for their life. They don't know whether they're going to make it through to the next day. I mean, this whole thing could be over very quickly. And so every conversation that they're having is filled with intensity and filled with passion and like, tell us what's going on. What should we do? Who's responsible for all this? And in the midst of all this, you know, guess what? God wants to teach and show us some lessons here along the way. So the first lesson I wanted to say is this. Running away from God? Hey, don't try it. It's futile. It's an illusion that somehow you can ever get away from him. I don't know how we ever get to this point where somehow we think, well, if we don't really like God or if we don't really follow his ways, that somehow we can just divorce ourselves from him and just kind of somehow be totally separated from him, and that, hey, he'll go his way, we'll go our way. Like, I don't really have to deal with him anymore. Certainly not true, okay? I mean, God uses things like this to, he uses storms to remind us that he's in charge. In fact, when you look at this whole thing, and you know, when Jonah says no, God says, oh, one of the things that stands out in the scripture where we read, it says that the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Where'd that come from? The Lord did this. He put this storm into place because he was going to use this to kind of wake Jonah up. He was going to use this to kind of turn Jonah around. And so God lets these things happen. I think that sometimes God lets storms happen in your life. I think sometimes he makes things happen that kind of wake you up, things that kind of really shake you up, things that make your life anything other than easy. He's not letting you just kind of continue on the path that you're on. He puts things in your pathway that sometimes really, you're not expecting. Could be your health. You're cruising along, everything's fine, and suddenly you end up in the hospital. They're giving you reports about what's going on with you, and you're kind of wondering, how did this happen to me? Maybe you lose your job. Maybe your finances go crazy. Maybe someone in your family does something really nuts. I mean, these things go on. Sometimes God uses those things. Sometimes God intervenes in these things. They get our attention, right? And one of the great things about getting our attention is that we start saying, well, what's going on in my life? What am I doing? Maybe I'm the cause for this. Maybe this is just something that's happening that God wants to teach me something along the way. So God uses these things. I would say it's a great opportunity to kind of find out, you know, what you really value in life and what really is going to matter. Because when storms come, all the normal stuff just kind of drifts away, gets blown away, and you get right to the core of what life is really all about. I would say a word of caution to everybody. I don't believe that every storm that comes into your life is necessarily a message from God or a warning from him. Doesn't mean that somehow, you know, something bad happens to you this week. You go, oh no, what great sin did I commit? Maybe there's no sin there. We live in a fallen world. Storms and death and sickness and trouble, it's just part of the world that we live in. But it still gives us an opportunity when it pops up to kind of stop and go, okay, what's important here? What is it that God wants me to do with all these things? How does he want me to handle all of this? And so we can, you know, a storm is a great chance to examine our life, to kind of see the direction that we're going, and to see what we're all about, what our relationship with God is. Maybe it's gotten weaker than it used to be. Maybe we've drifted away a little bit. Maybe the storm kind of wakes us up. They have a little devotional guide called the Daily Examine. Have you heard of that? It's been around for hundreds of years. And this little examine, it's a daily process of opening God's Word and reading it to kind of not only just get information, but to kind of say, God, this is who you are. This is the path that you're on, and you want me to be in step with you. The Daily Examine gives us the opportunity to pray and to kind of focus our concentration, focus our attention on who God is and what he's saying to us. So sometimes this examination, well, it's what God wants to constantly be looking and saying, am I walking with you? When I was growing up, there was a great little book out called, Are You Running With Me, Jesus? And that's exactly maybe the question that we ought to be asking every day. Jesus, are you running with me? Am I running with you? Are we in step together? Where are you taking me today? And what's going to be part of the adventure and the excitement that I'm going to be part of today? Well, guess what? Jonah has decided he's had enough of this. He's going to pull away. You know, somehow he's going to get away from God. I think he's forgetting something. Did you notice, have you ever read Psalm 139? Being Jonah is a prophet of God, I'm sure he's read the other works of the prophets. What does Psalm 139 say? Well, you read it with me. Where can I go from your spirit? Come on, get your parents to read a little bit here. Poke them a little bit, okay? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, stop. Jonah, did you miss this? You know, when you went down to Joppa and got on the boat and you were going to go 2,000 miles to Tarshish, you got to figure out, I can just settle on the far side of the sea, then I'll be away from God, right? Jonah, you could have saved a lot of time and money here, okay? Because you can't get away, right? Verse 10, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. You can't get away from God. No matter where you go, you can't insulate yourself from him. You can't distance yourself. He's going to be there. Even in your hurt, even in your rebellion. And a man here at this church a number of years ago told me he had really reached bottom. The alcohol had really destroyed his life. He kind of lost most of his relationships. He said, I was in Queens in one of the buildings that I used to live in, and I was down in the basement. They had like a dirt floor in the basement. Nobody went in there. People just stuck their junk in there, and I just went in there, and I laid down, and I thought, this is the end of my life, and he was ready to take his life. He said he'd put himself, you know, in the darkness, and he said, Jack, you won't believe this. God spoke to me. He was there with me. I go, are you crazy? And he says, no, Jack, I'm telling you. I was ready to end my life, and God spoke to me and said he was there. He brought me out of that basement and began to turn my life around. No matter where you are, no matter what circumstances you're in, God is there with us. Here's the second thing that maybe I think we can learn. When you feel some of us here, we're runners, right? If you're going to run from God, well, just expect that you're going to have a little more pain. Expect you're going to have a lot of pain. And expect that it's not going to be easy on you, and it's especially going to hurt the people around you. It's going to be a lot of collateral damage when you decide to run away and to do your own thing. I've met a lot of young men. Got beautiful families. And for some reason, they've run away from their family. Some of them want to go and experience life and be successful and get a career. Some of them want to make a lot of money. Some of them want to be famous. Some of them are looking for somebody new to kind of be in love with. And they step out, they run away from their families. And you know what? It's never good. The devastation that goes on, the hurt that goes on, the pain that goes into the lives of the children and to their psyche. Some of you grew up in situations like that where your families got divided up. People left for whatever reason. They ran away from really the promises that they'd made to God to be faithful in their marriage. And you know what? There's a lot of pain that goes on with all those things. Well, why do people run away? How in the world could they do that? They say, hey, I don't want God to be the boss of my life. I want to be the boss of my life. And here's the joke about the whole thing, right? The truth of the matter is, when you get rid of God in your life and you become the boss, well, guess what? You've now got the worst boss in the world. I mean, I've talked to a lot of people and they say, when I took over the charge of my life, guess what? Things got infinitely worse, okay? I mean, I made more mistakes, I hurt I did more stupid things when I was in charge of all that. Can anybody say, yes, I know that's true? That's all right. We've tried that road. And it does, it's a stupid way to live. But we often go without him. And guess what? That whole issue of trying to be in charge of our own life always leads us into trouble. And if you think that, well, you say, well, if I go out and get involved with some things, I know it's not really what God wants, but you know those things, those addictions, that selfishness, that pursuit of comfort and pleasure, those things that we just do for ourselves, they grab a hold of us and they hurt us. They take the life out of us. Pastor Leslie gave us this quote this week. You know, people running from God, what do they learn? They learn that sin, opposing God, sin takes you farther than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay, and it costs you more than you want to pay. Can I hear an amen? That's true, isn't it? I mean, when we try to run our own lives, we dig our own holes, and we bury ourselves. And God wants to come along and say, no, listen, I've come to give you life, to give you abundance, lift you up, to let you know why you were created. Don't run away from me in these things. But here in the book of Jonah, it's so upsetting because this isn't just an ordinary, like, hardworking, person that's running away. This is one of the prophets of God. This is a guy who should know better, a guy who's been kind of called by God and filled by God, and God's used him in this way. How in the world does he do this? Well, guess what? He's on a downward spiral. I think Pastor Steve probably showed you last week. He had that, that downward slope that he was on. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down to the dock. He goes down to the ship. He goes into the ship. He goes down to the hold of the ship. He goes into his room, and he goes down into his bed, and then he goes down to a deep sleep. It's just down, 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 down. He's basically pulling him away. He's kind of isolating himself from everybody else. I don't want to go along. I'm just trying to escape and get away so I can go off and have my own life, be apart from whatever it is that God is asking me to do. Isolation is one of the very worst things that we can do in our life. I've been in the ministry for many, many years. I've had a lot of great experiences, but I've had some very bad experiences. And my worst experiences have been watching some of my friends, some people who I know and respect very much, fall into trouble. Pastors, youth leaders, other people, who really have been able to teach and influence so many other people. And many of them fall into trouble. They fall into trouble because they don't admit, the struggle that we all have with sin and temptation in our life. And they tend to play a role and pretend to be something because I am a pastor or I'm a leader, these kind of things. They don't really tell the truth about what's really going on. And then what usually happens is that when temptation comes into their life, they so isolate themselves from other people. They're not in community. They're not in a place where they can share and talk to other people. And, in that isolation, they begin to make terrible choices. I've looked into the face of some of my friends who made some very bad decisions. And I said, now, at what point did you think that this was the right thing to do? I mean, how could you ever have chosen to do this? They said, well, I just had this voice in my head that somehow this would give me peace, or that somehow I wouldn't get caught, and that this was going to work out, that this was going to bring me satisfaction. We hear those lies that our enemy, Satan, gives to us. And if we don't have other people that we can share this with and kind of air this out and kind of say, this is the feeling that I'm having, we need friends to come alongside of us and kind of go, hey, that's contrary to what God wants to tell us. That's not even good sense for what your future is going to be. In isolation, we're tempted to do all kinds of things. Our brain kind of goes sideways in isolation. I mean, Peter writes about it. He said, be very careful, for Satan is like a lion that prowls about, and he's looking for whom he can devour. You know that story, right? Who does the wolf, the lion, who do they attack? They don't attack the flock. They look for the person, the little sheep that's kind of isolated in a way. Well, guess what? Jonah has kind of isolated himself He's put himself in this situation. He's running away from God. And he's obviously breaking down. Isn't it ironic that when everybody's, the turbulence is going on and everybody's scared to death, all the people are up there praying and chanting to their gods, none of whom are the God of Israel, all these false gods. The captain comes down and bangs on the door and says to Jonah, "What are you doing? Wake up! Get up! You better come up here. You're a man of God. You should be praying." Isn't it amazing that the guy who's paid to pray, he's God's professional. He's the one who's not praying. Can I be honest with you? It's very easy to be a pastor and not pray. I mean, you're paid to be good, okay? The church takes care of you. You get to stand up and speak to everybody else and give all them good advice. And you have all these wonderful things happening to you. But if you're not careful, you'll start thinking, number one, I can do this by myself. I have good skills and people like me. And before long, you can walk through a day without prayer. You can walk through a week without prayer. You can be a leader in a church. You can be a leader in the ministry. And if you're not careful, you have no prayer life at all. Jesus said to his disciples, if you really want to connect, if you really want to be healthy and fruitful in your life, he says, abide in me. One of the things I noticed about watching my friends and coworkers get into trouble. Some of the people who got into the most trouble were the busiest people that you've ever seen. They did more for God. They ran more meetings. They did more programs. They did all kinds of things. But you know what? They were busy, busy, busy. But guess what? They really didn't want to connect. They weren't really abiding in Christ. In fact, I would say to you, you want to know how to really walk through a storm in your life? Abide in Christ. Don't just stay busy. You know, don't just, you could be in the church and be running from God by saying, just, you know, I'm working for God. I'm doing this. I'm doing on Tuesday night. I'm here. And Thursday I'm here. And Saturday I'm doing all these things. Guess what? You're not protected unless you're really connecting and having this daily connection with Jesus, walking with him, communicating with him. Look at this little guy, this little diagram. I can't figure out which comes first. Is it when we disobey God, then somehow we stop connecting with God, our connection gets less? Certainly that's true, right? You get ready, you do some things, you steal something, you cheat, you do these other things, and you don't want to talk to God, right? Because you know what he's going to bring up, that you need to ask for forgiveness and you need to go back and make these things right. Or is it the other way, that somehow times that we have so little connection to God, so little communication with him, that it leads us into situations, and when the temptation comes, we fall into it. We give into the whole thing because we've forgotten what it is that God wants us to do. Boy, what a dilemma we're in, right? I mean, in the midst of this whole situation, you know, God's talking to Jonah. He's saying, wake up. One of my problems, one of my physical weaknesses is that I'm very prone to dehydration. I've had some classic stories. I think I've told you some of them about them. I've lost a lot of water, almost gotten myself into trouble on my bike trips and some of the things. I went on the trip to Belize, our missions trip a couple years ago. I was feeling so bad. And the lady down at Belize said, "Jack, just go drink about 3 Gatorades, okay? And you'll be feeling a lot better." It's so easy to become dehydrated. And when you become dehydrated, several things happen. Number one, you kind of lose your energy. Number two, you can become almost lethargic, like, oh, I don't care. Go ahead, do whatever you want, right? And then number three, that really kills you, is that when you become dehydrated, when you need hydration, when you need water and liquid and good minerals into your system, guess what? You're not thirsty anymore. Isn't that crazy? The thing that you need the most, you're not thirsty for it? I think a lot of us are spiritually dehydrated. Sometimes the weaknesses that we're struggling with, the things that are happening in our life, is we've allowed ourselves to become dehydrated. We're not taking in God's word. We're not taking in his spirit. We're not communicating with his body and being with our friends. And we become lethargic. And what's even worse is that we're not even hungry for God anymore. I see it in Jonah, don't you? That here he is in the midst of this situation. He can't even generate like, oh, I need to repent and I need to really, we ought to start praying to God. He's kind of almost become numb to this whole thing. And yet God's not giving up on all that. I mean, the other thing that's happened to Jonah, other people would say this, there's so many layers in all this, is that Jonah is also, he's out there on that boat because he personally, he hates the Assyrians. And the idea that God wants him to go and give any kind of grace or any kind of benefit or any kind of encouragement to the Assyrians to give their lives to God, he just can't even stomach that. He would love to just see these people be obliterated. I like this little on the screen. That you really can't comprehend the deepest love that God has for you until you realize that he has that same love for the person or the people that you most despise. And I think Jonah was caught in this whole situation. So easy today, isn't it? To kind of get on one side or the other side. To kind of say, I'm rooting for these people and I hate these people over here. And if we get caught in this whole situation. And oftentimes I think as the church and as followers of Jesus, if we're not careful, we end up conforming to the world and the way that they isolate, the way that they target people and hate other people. And we stop being transformed by the power of God to love even our enemies and to care about them. Well, Jonah's going through this whole thing. And in the midst of all this situation, the sailors pulled Jonah in and they basically said, hey, we've got thrown the dice here. And the dice can say, you're the guy. So tell us, who are you and what's going on with this whole thing? And Jonah kind of says, well, I'm a Hebrew. Kind of a proud nationalistic statement. Like, I'm glad I'm probably superior to all you Phoenicians and these other, you guys who work on the ships. I mean, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord. He's the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And he's kind of bragging about this, and the sailors look at him like, oh, my goodness. You are the real thing. And yet you're not, you're running away from all this? You have the answer with all this. In fact, they begin to realize that they say to him, what should we do? What is it that God wants us to do with all this? And isn't it ironic? The sailors who are pagans, they recognize more than anything else that God has the solution. He has the answer to the situation. Some of you are running right now, right? I'm talking to some of you today. Maybe you've been running very actively and you're distancing yourself with God. Some of you are just doing it more passively. You're here, maybe you're even part of this whole thing, but you're dehydrated. And you're really not letting God in your life. These pagan sailors want to tell you the answer that you're looking for, it's in God. He's going to be the solution in the storm that you're going through. He's going to be the one that you can turn to. So why not just turn to him right now? Well, that's what happened. But here's lesson three, okay? Attention, all you runners, all you people, distancing yourself between you and God. Guess what? God's at work. You think you're running away from him. No. Listen, God's still, he's got his whole plan going, and there's some big surprises ahead. Several big surprises happened here at the end. I can't give you the full time to look at all this. But one of the things that happened is the sailors on the ship, they really come to know God in a new and fresh and real way. They realize when Jonah says, listen, I'm the problem. Throw me overboard. If you throw me overboard, then guess what? Everything's going to be much better. Well, now Jonah's finally getting it right. I mean, sometimes we just have to come to that moment of honesty where we actually can say, I'm the problem. It's been what I've done that's done this. I need to repent and come back and ask God to forgive me. And if we do ask him to forgive us, he will forgive you. No matter how big, how small, no matter what it's been, God's forgiveness covers all. His mercy endures forever. He will forgive you. But then he also, He says, no, you just have to acknowledge it. You just have to begin to work on this. You have to be transparent and say, you know, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, pick me up and throw me in the sea, and then things will be all right. Well, these pagan sailors are like, we don't want to do that. That'll kill you. You know, even they value his life. They're not even thinking about themselves and their life now. They don't want him to lose his life. But when he finally, you know, says, no, this is what we need to do, they pray and say, God, forgive us for doing this. And then they throw him over the side. And guess what? Well, you know what happens. When Jonah hits the water, what happens? The storm stops. And every one of those pagan sailors is on his knees going, you are the real God. You are the true God. And you know, some of your family members and some of your friends who sometimes doubted your faith and questioned who you are, guess what? When they see you acknowledge and humble yourself before God, when they see you put yourself in God's hands, guess what? They're going to have the witness in their heart to know that God is real. Because they'll see the change in your life. And they'll say, nobody else does this. That's truly, God is touching your life. And the way God will pick you up and bless you, it'll make all the difference in the world. Now, of course, you know the greatest miracle, the greatest blessing, is that God's standing, he's playing lifeguard. And when Jonah goes over the side into the water, he's not going to drown because he's been obedient to God, and God has prepared this huge fish to take him in and to protect him. Don't ask me how big the fish has to be or where the oxygen comes from. Maybe it's a fish that comes up or what it's like. And so we don't know the story, but we know that God has put this whole thing in play. And he's done it to protect Jonah. And somehow he'll do the same for you in the situation where you are. Whatever's going on, God's not looking to destroy you. He's looking to save you. And if you put your life into his hands, I promise you, he'll find a safe place to hold on to you and that you can put your trust in. This is also a great picture of what Jesus has done for us. In the same way when Jonah went over the side, he kind of took all of his sins and went into the water. And when his sins went into the water, well, it calmed the storm. And now the sailors were saved and the boat was saved. Jesus, when he comes into our world filled with storms, Jesus allows himself now to be sacrificed. He willingly goes over the side and in and into the water for us. Is this making sense? You understand what I'm saying? God's giving us this picture 700 years before Jesus comes, that this sacrifice, this the substitution that Jonah's doing, that he's going in, and because he goes in, the other people can find life. Jesus is going to come and do the same thing for us. That Jesus takes, he puts, you know, he immerses himself, he takes on all the sins of the world so that you and I can be set free. We can be forgiven. That the righteousness of God can be credited to us. That and Jesus talks about Jonah at least twice in his teachings. And he said, just like what happened in Jonah. And guess what? He spent 3 days and 3 nights in the fish until he was resurrected. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because who's going to come and spend 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb and then be resurrected? God wants us to know that in the midst of our storms, he's there for you. He's there to give you not only your eternal life, but he's there to be the presence in your life that you can give glory to him and have peace in your heart. That you can say, it is well with my soul in whatever you're going through. One quick story and then I'm done, okay? I've gotten to be a part of many people's storms. It's been kind of the opportunity of my life. I was with a young man named Jeff a number of years ago. Jeff had a rough time. He had no father. His grandparents were trying to raise him. His mom was working all the time. And so he had kind of a rough upbringing. He'd been kicked out of 4 high schools for fighting. I mean, he had a very bad mouth. He could make these sailors look like kindergarten kids, okay? I mean, even at 14, 15 years old, I mean, he had a mouth on him, but and he just told you what he thought, and he was ready to fight at all times. Nobody really wanted him. The schools were like, we don't know where to put this kid. And he shows up at one of our Youth for Christ meetings, and the kids in my group, who are the nicest kids, said, he can't really come here because he's really too bad, okay? I mean, he's dropping F-bombs everywhere, all over the place. I mean, we can't have meetings. I mean, this guy's just out of control, right? And I'm thinking, do we say to this young man, Jeff, sorry, you don't belong here? And I couldn't do it, okay? So I kind of protected him with the whole thing. And then I said, hey, we're going to go on a bike trip up to Hunter Mountain. Why don't you come with us? You've got lots of energy. You got a lot of time. You got a lot of grit. Come on, let's go. Well, he comes, but we have nothing but problems, nothing but storms. The first day, he shows up with his blue jean jacket on and his blue jeans, and he's a smoker. And so you can see us riding up the road 58 in Connecticut. You know, everybody's got biking gear on, and then here's this one biker who's got blue jeans and a blue jean jacket and his hat and a cigarette in his mouth. You're thinking, this is not quite working so good, right? The second day, he tried to sabotage his bike so he wouldn't have to ride it. Unfortunately, we fixed it, you know, for him. The third day, we were stopping to have lunch by a river, and the local said, don't swim in the river. That's really, you know, it's much deeper than you're thinking. It's not, nobody swims in there. Of course, Jeff is in the river swimming. He's out halfway across waving to us like, hey, look at me. And then he starts having trouble, and then we say, he really is having trouble. One of the leaders jumps in, swims out, saves him, brings him in. And when he gets on shore and stands up, Jeff turns around and punches this leader right in the mouth as if to say, hey, you know, I didn't need any help from you. And I mean, we're like, oh my goodness. Well, this just went on every day. I mean, we just went on and on and on. And finally, we were going up a big hill outside of Poughkeepsie, a long, long hill. And he's just cursing all the way up the hill. I'm riding behind him. Going to, hey, lunch is at the top of the hill. We get to the top of the hill. He gets off his bike. He picks his bike up. We're like a church parking lot. They have a little cemetery there. He takes his bike. He throws it over the fence into the cemetery. I thought, well, that's kind of fitting, really, you know. Like, he's dead to this whole trip. And then the next thing I know, he's running down the road. And the other kids are going, Jack, Jeff's leaving. Everybody's going, yeah, good. So I'm going, oh boy, we're like 200 miles away from home. I got to go get this kid, right? So I start running. I'm going, Jeff, Jeff. And he turns and looks at me. He runs. I run. He gets tired because he's a smoker, okay? He walks. I'm walking. I'm not a smoker, but I'm not a runner either, okay? So he would run. He started running. I'd run. He'd walk. I walk. So now we're about, you know, 50 yards behind each other, and he stops. And I'm going, Jeff, where are you going? Well, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. I don't want to be, you know, good. And, you know, he's been rejected all of his life. He's on the run all the time. And I'm going, Jeff, you belong here. Listen, we want you to be here. He's walking. We're talking back and forth. Now we get to the point where he's at one fence post, and I'm at the next fence post. That's about as close as I get. And then there's this cow that comes. A dairy cow kind of comes up, and he's kind of sitting there. He's got his head over the edge of the fence. So it's Jeff and me and Bessie right there, you know? And we're just having this little conversation. And I'm saying, Jeff, we want you to be here. You know, listen, you know, you're tough on us, but we love you. And what's going on with you goes on with all of us. You're just a little bit more open about it. And we talked about the whole thing. I mean, it's pretty, at that moment I was saying to myself, this is what God is like. This is what, I'm usually that guy on the other fence post, and God's kind of chasing me down and kind of letting me know, yes, come, I'm here for you. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. I'm not going to throw you away. God's kind of waiting for me to kind of turn and come to him. A lot more chapters in this story, okay? I can't give it to you today. But I will tell you this. 15 years after that bike trip, I was speaking at a church out in Suffolk County. And at the end of the church service, the church was one where you like the pastor to stand by the door and greet everybody. Howard Hendricks used to call that the glorification of the worm, you know, that everybody comes by and says, great job, pastor, you know. And I look down the road and here's this face and I go, I know who that is. That's Jeff. And he gets up to me. He's got, you know, he's just in his early 30s at this point, and he's got an advanced case of Parkinson's. And he comes up and he says, Jack Crabtree, Hunter Mountain, 1985. He puts his arms around me. And he says, you know, remember what happened with that. And so we went into the cafe with the church. Pretty much everybody else in the church was staying away from him. Okay? But I wasn't. And he says, Jack, remember that Bible you gave me? He said, I've been reading that. He says, I love the Gospel of John, and I love hip-hop music. So I made a hip-hop song for every chapter in the Gospel of John. He said, would you like to hear one? What chapter do you want to hear? And he had a little cassette tapes. He puts the whole thing in, and he's singing along with the tapes and with his beats, and he's singing nothing but the scripture through the whole thing. I'm just overwhelmed, right? Because God hasn't given up on him. The storms in his life were huge, but God was there. And the same God is there for you. You got that? You got it? Let's pray. Thank you. Let's pray, all right? Jesus, I thank you that you never give up on any of us. I thank you that this whole story of Jonah, which has got more chapters and more twists and turns, that this story is our story. And I thank you that even when we've tried to run away from you, you've always been there. I thank you that even when we've ignored you and dehydrated ourselves, that you've been there to fill us up. And I pray that you'd bring up, that you'd help each one of us to just get up out of the depths of whatever's going on in our life and to know that you're the answer, to run to you, to put our arms around you and to feel your arms around us. So come, Jesus. Come and get us. Bring us home. Fill us with your life and with your love, with your spirit. And we'll give you the praise and the glory. And we'll live for you. Jesus, sometimes we've been lied to by people who've told us that if we give ourselves to you, that somehow we'll miss out on life. And instead, what you've given, you've got an inheritance bigger than that, than the papers that that lawyer wanted to deliver. You want to give us more than we ever dreamed possible. So Lord, we welcome you into our life. We receive you. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. And we pray in your name. Amen.